Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Psalm 3. We just finished singing in Psalm 123 of the scoffing and contempt of our enemies. And in this psalm that we are going to look at tonight, David is derided by his enemies who say that for him there is no salvation in God. This is something that threatens us as believers, whether it be from outsiders or whether it be our own hearts that try to condemn us based upon our own sin. This is often the struggle of our own souls. And so we're going to find David in similar circumstances and look unto God's Word to seek how we might handle such situations. So let us now give our careful attention to the reading of God's Word. This is Psalm 3. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Please bow with me for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you once more tonight as we have read your word. And we ask, Father, that you would be with us powerfully by your Spirit. Lord, we often, as we come to the preaching of the word, can often look with human eyes to it, seeing the simple means that you have provided. But these simple means, Lord, become powerful when you join them with your blessing, because you have promised to use them for the building up of your church, for the establishment of your kingdom. And we ask that you would do that tonight, that you would grow us in our relationship with you, that you would teach us how to live in the midst of a difficult and sin-stricken world by looking to you in faith. Please be with us now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I don't need to tell you this because you already understand it. But we live in a world that is stricken by sin, and sin often ruins our lives. It might not utterly ruin our lives, but sin comes into our lives and changes them forever, whether it be our own sin or even the sins of others. There are countless times, countless stories of people whose lives are forever changed because of sin. Sometimes it is even our own sins that do that. They bring about terrible circumstances in our own lives. Each of us, regardless of how influenced we have been by sin, whether outside or inside, each one of us struggles with the inner struggle of the soul regarding our heart's condemnation. Does your heart ever condemn you because of your sins? Have you ever doubted your place in Christ's kingdom because of your sin? Does your heart often cast your mind upon your own sins, accusing you and condemning you, saying, Christians don't do that? I believe this is a common struggle for every Christian. It's common, but it's often private. It's often kept inside. I've often wondered about the saints of old. Think about Jacob and his deceit. Think about Moses and his blatant disregard for the command of God. Think about David. He committed adultery. He murdered Uriah. Think about Peter. He denied his Lord. How do you think these men handled the accusations of the evil one and of their own hearts? What about us? What are we to do with such questions? It's not as though these are simple things that we can just ignore and say, oh, just don't think about those things. These are real and actual sins that those men committed, and they are real and actual sins that we commit. What would have given those men any hope that they still belonged to the Lord? What about us? Perhaps you have sinned recently in a way that particularly gets at your conscience, and it makes you wonder. Maybe it's nothing major, maybe it's nothing like that at all, but maybe it's your week-to-week sins. Maybe you continue to struggle, and you say, is it normal for a Christian to continue to struggle like this? Maybe even you've had others in your life who have pointed you to your own sin and said, there is no salvation for you in God. Well, tonight we find David in that situation. As we've just read, this is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. David is on the run because his own son wants to kill him. But what we need to remember is that he is on the run because of his own sin. We'll get more to that in just a moment. But we need to consider tonight how we might answer this question. What do we do when we've ruined our lives because of sin? What do we do when our own heart brings up the sins of the past and say, how can there be salvation for you in God? Is there still any hope for us? Well, let us go to our text, because that's where David finds himself. There's an outline there for you on the back of your bulletin. And we're going to look at the first four verses under this heading, Circumstances and Words. In verses 1 and 4, we see David describing his circumstances and the words that accompanied his circumstances. And you'll notice that he does it in two different ways. First, let us look at the dreadful circumstances and the piercing words. Look with me again at verse 1. David says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. These are David's dreadful circumstances. In 2 Samuel 11, we have there recorded David's great sin. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he went on to murder Uriah. In chapter 12, God sends the prophet Nathan to confront David because of his sin, and by God's great mercy, David repents of his sin. But before Nathan goes, he has these words from God. He says, Behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. He's speaking of Absalom and this great difficulty that's coming upon David. Later on, a few chapters later in 2 Samuel 15, we read that the hearts of the men of Israel went after Absalom. So Absalom has risen up, and all of Israel seems to be going with Absalom against David. And so later on in that chapter, we read of David, after he has had to flee his throne, we find him ascending the Mount of Olives, he's weeping, he's barefoot, and his head is covered. Those are his dreadful circumstances. But that's not all. It actually gets worse. Listen to these piercing words of verse 2. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Now we might translate this verse a little bit more directly. You could hear it read as this. Many are saying to my soul, there is no salvation for you in God. Listen to those words. David is fleeing. He is on the run. He is ashamed. His sin is now public. He knows that this curse is upon him, and many are throwing their pearls at him, saying, there is no salvation for you in God. It's not as though these are baseless claims. In 2 Samuel 16, Shimei yells at David, hurling his curses at him, and he calls him a man of blood. He's a murderer. God told David that because of his sin, this would happen. David is on the run for his life, and his enemies know that this has been brought about by the hand of God. These are dreadful circumstances and very piercing words. What is someone like David to do? Well, let us go on next to consider the true circumstances and answered words. Now, when I say that these are his true circumstances, it's not to say that his circumstances as just described in verses 1 and 2 aren't true. They are true. They're just incomplete. David must go on to get the real true circumstances, and we find those in verse 3. He says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. In a very quick moment, David goes from gazing upon these awful circumstances and hearing these awful words to looking upon God. He's crying out to God, reminding both God and himself who God is and what is true about God. He first says, you are a shield all about me. He's reminding himself and God that God is the one who protects him all around. A shield normally protects you on one side. But when he says, all about me, he's saying, God protects me on every side. But we need to stop and remember, David is still in the midst of his circumstances. If he were to stop at this moment, stop crying out to God, and just look around, he's still weeping, his head is still covered, his feet are still bare, and his enemies are still pursuing him. But his eyes are upon God at this moment, saying, you are my shield all around. He says also that God is my glory. Think about his condition again. He's barefoot, head covered, and weeping. He is the object of man's derision. And in this moment he says, but you, God, you are my glory. And then he says, you are also the lifter of my head. Contrast that with all that is going on in his life right now. He knows that despite his current circumstances, God will at least at some point lift his head. Now look at me next at David's answered words in verse 4. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. In hearing those condemning words of others, David responds appropriately by raising his own voice. It's just as he hears the condemning words of others, he must hear his own prayer going up to his God. That is the appropriate response. And the verse is very interesting. It notes the response is automatic. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. One commentator notes here that for God to hear is the same as for God to answer. They are that connected. Brothers and sisters, our sins, possibly the sins of others, will and often do lead us into miserable circumstances. And our hearts often bring about those piercing words. But it is in that time, and it is in that moment, that you must look to God, cry out to him with what is true about who he is in regard to your circumstances. Cry out every time your heart accuses you. Now that we've considered David's circumstances and those words involved, let us next go on to consider actions and responses in verses 5 through 8. As we go on to these verses, we're going to see the actions of David and the response of David, but we'll also see the action of God and the response of God, and these are meant to be contrasted for us. Let us consider sleep and fearlessness in verses 5 and 6. Look at David's action in verse 5. He says, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Here is David on the run, fearing his own life, having the insults and condemnation of others hurled against him. Most likely he's wrestling within his own soul, wondering, can I trust in God? But after he is called out to God, he knows that he can, and what does he do? He sleeps. Think about his circumstances. He is out in the open. By human terms, he is extremely vulnerable. We might even in that moment have said to him, it's unwise for you to go to sleep. You need to stay up and you need to watch for your enemies. But no, David knows that God is a shield about him all around. And so what does he do? He goes to sleep. He entrusts himself to that shield. He knows that God will protect him. Now look with me at David's response in verse 6. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. David's confidence grows here. He remembers who God is in verse 3. He remembers how God has answered his cry for mercy and help in verse 4. And he remembers how God has given him rest in verse 5. He remembers how God sustained him. And so in verse 6, he boasts of his confidence in the Lord. David becomes fearless. He becomes fearless. Now remember, how much time can pass as David says these words to God from verses 1 through 6? 20, 30 seconds? Nothing has changed with his circumstances. Not one single bit. But he is now a fearless man because his eyes are no longer on his circumstances, but they are upon the God who can and will sustain him. This is what even the smallest amount of faith allows, because our faith is in the God who is the shield about us. Brothers and sisters, when your own heart condemns you, when circumstances make you wonder, is God good? Is he for me? Remind yourself who God is and then rest. Remind yourself of that God is your shield all around you. And then go to sleep. Get the rest that you need. This can apply to you in whatever circumstances you are facing. It is very often the case that we find ourselves asking those questions, can I trust God? But cry out to Him, remember who He is, and then rest, actively rest in that care that He has for His people. So we've seen David's actions and David's response. Now let us consider God's as we consider salvation and blessing in verses 7 and 8. David cries out to God in verse 7. He says, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. David cries out to God, calling him to action, because he knows who God is. God is the one who will bring about justice in regards to David's enemies. Now this language here in this verse might strike us as difficult or hard. To our modern sensibilities, we wonder, can we say that about God? Well, let me say two things about that. The first is that we need to be formed to the Word of God. There are times, oftentimes, as we read the Word of God, that things come across our ears and we often might cringe. Is that too harsh? But we need to remember that this is God's holy and infallible Word, and we need to be formed to it. But second, with this language, when it speaks of God striking my enemies on the cheek and breaking the teeth of the wicked, we need to see that the punishment is fitting the crime. Look up back at verse 2. David cries out, "Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." The pinnacle of those accusations were coming from the mouths of his enemy. They were hurling them upon him. Here he is, the king of Israel, and to speak out against him is to speak out against God. And David knows this. So David looks to God to bring about justice. It's fitting for God's action then to be directed against the tool of their crime, which is their mouths. David then looks to God to be his salvation. And then David ends then with this culminating stanza in verse 8. He says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing beyond your people." David summarizes the truth of this entire psalm in that one line. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It does not belong to the heart that is accusing us. It does not belong to the outsider that might be accusing us or condemning us. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This is the source of David's strength in the midst of his circumstances. And we might even say this, salvation does not even belong to our own human understanding. If David were to look around, he would say, "I'm done. God has forsaken me." But no, when he reflects upon who God is and God's promises towards him, he knows then that salvation belongs to God. Brothers and sisters, this is the answer to those condemning voices. Because of this truth, then, David goes on to speak this benediction, calling upon God to bless his people. This idea that salvation belongs to the Lord is the sweetest confidence for us as God's people. Salvation belongs to our God. No matter what faces us, no matter what the circumstances brought about by our own sin, no matter how our hearts condemn us, our hope does not lie within us. It lies within God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, do you see the contrast here between David and God in verses 5 through 8? David rests. David becomes fearless in the face of his circumstances, because he knows that God will arise and God will save him. What does God do? God is the one who will take action regarding David's situation. He is the one who will mete out justice. David does not need to do it. And so, he is the one to whom salvation belongs, and God then delights to bless his people. Now, we might still have this question on our minds, which is, how is it that God can be gracious to some and not to others? Why can God mete out justice upon David's enemy, but then be gracious to David, who commits adultery and who murders? Or might even the question could be asked, how is it that God could be gracious to me? Can God simply look past our sin? Well, you all know the answer to that question. The answer is no, God cannot simply overlook our sin. So that's why we need to consider last Jesus and Psalm 3. In Matthew 24, verse 27, we read that Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, interpreted to the apostles in all the scriptures the things concerning him. Furthermore, we know that David is a type of Christ. He foreshadows the greater King of Israel that was to come. So we need to go back, and we need to look at Psalm 3 as it is. It is a song of Jesus. And then just as we saw these two broad categories for the entire psalm, we'll see them similarly for this in regards to Jesus. But one thing before we begin that, I want to bring to your attention. Just this week in a seminary class, Professor York was telling us about one unique aspect of the Psalms that I had never considered, and it is this. He said that the Psalms are given to us for us to sing as God's people. But there's also an aspect in which they were given to Jesus for him to sing in his life in preparation for the work that he had ahead of him. And we see that here in Psalm 3. As we go through this psalm again quickly, we'll go through it quickly. Think about Jesus singing this psalm in the midst of God's people. Everyone else would be singing, thinking about David, but Jesus could be thinking about his own life. Well, first, let us consider the circumstances and words that we read of regarding David. Well, how do these relate to Jesus? Listen to verse 1 again. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Now listen to these words from John 19. So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Behold the man. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, Crucify him! Crucify him! Just a few verses later, it picks up and says, He said to the Jews, Behold your king! And they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Now look at verse 2. Many are saying of my soul, There is no salvation for him in God. Listen to these words that were hurled against Jesus as he hung upon the cross. Matthew 27. So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. Look with me again at verses 3 and 4. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Hear these words from Luke 23. This is again Jesus on the cross. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then going on, just look at verses 5 through 8. Here again, verses 5 and 6. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. I mentioned to you a moment ago that Jesus was singing these words in his life. And interestingly enough, look down at your Bibles at verse 5. It's translated there for us in the past tense, and that's totally fitting for David. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. But these words in the Hebrew can simply mean the present or future tense. I will lay down and sleep. I will wake again, for the Lord sustains me. Think about Jesus singing this psalm in the midst of God's people, their minds reflecting upon David, but his mind looking forward to his death and resurrection. I will lay down, I will sleep, but I will rise again, for you will sustain me. And then last, verses 7 and 8. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Hear these words from Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, Do not be afraid, For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell all his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they have departed, and they went from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, Greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Brothers and sisters, look upon your Savior even in this psalm. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So what are we to do in these circumstances? What are we to do when our sins have brought about hard matters in our lives? What are we to do when we struggle with hard circumstances, wondering, is God still for me? What are we to do when our heart looks upon our sin and says, how can there be salvation for you in God? You look to the Savior who went to sleep, who laid down his life, taking upon the wrath of God for your sins upon himself. You look to him so that you might be found, as we heard this morning, standing in white garments that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. There is your confidence. How can David have confidence as he looks back upon his sin, or as he looks upon the circumstances of his life? Remember that in the course of these 8 verses, nothing has actively changed in his circumstances. He has changed in his circumstances. He began by looking upon his circumstances in despair, but from verse 3 on, he looked to God because salvation belongs to the Lord. The same can be true of you sitting here in this room at this moment. You might have come in here perplexed by the circumstances in life, wondering, is God for me? You might have come in here tonight wondering, wrestling in your own soul with the sins you have committed, wondering, is there still salvation for me in God? Well, sing this psalm with confidence. You can sing it. David sang this psalm. Jesus sang this psalm. And you too should sing it tonight. Your circumstances will not change in this moment. But as you sing, you can tell God of your heart's circumstances. You can tell God of the accusations, the condemnations coming against you. And then you can remember who God is. You can remember that he is your shield all around you, that he is your glory, that he is the lifter of your head, that you can lay down, you can sleep, and that you can rise again because he will sustain you. You can even look forward to that day when you die, knowing that you can lay down, you can sleep, and you will rise again because he will sustain you. So let us now, brothers and sisters, let us sing this song that we might use the very words of Jesus Christ to fend off the accusations of the evil one, so that we might turn our own souls from the despair of this life to the God who is the one to whom salvation belongs. David sang with such confidence in the midst of terrible circumstances. Let us sing now in the midst of our circumstances, singing out against the condemnation of our own heart, saying that salvation belongs to God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do look to you now as we have heard you speak your word to us. Father, we thank you that salvation belongs to you, for if it belonged to us in any degree, it would be lost. But salvation belongs to you. We are here tonight as a people that need to be reminded of your constant, steadfast love to us and faithfulness. We pray, Father, that as we return to our daily lives, as we look to the week ahead, as we go from here tonight, that we would go with a renewed confidence, seeing again with the eyes of faith. Lord, we need you to strengthen our faith that we might fix our eyes upon Jesus. Father, please bless us tonight with this idea. May it stay in our minds throughout the week that salvation belongs to you, and we give you all the praise and glory for that beautiful truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.